I always get a kick about people's personalities. And in the 21st century, there are so many different personality tests out there, right? Have you ever taken a personality test? Yeah, I've probably taken like 8 different kinds. And they talk to you about what you're like, who you are. You're wondered, like, what was Jesus' personality? Like, if he took a personality test, what would he have come out like? Was he like an introvert? Was he an extrovert? Like, what is he? When you read the scripture, it's really interesting because Jesus, he comes across in all those different ways. So Jesus loved spending time with people. He was with people regularly, ministered to people. But he was also that person who ran away to be alone. But when he went away to be alone, he wasn't alone. He went to be alone with his Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. He had that relationship with the Trinity. And so he had his alone time. He had his time with people. When Jesus walks out into ministry, the last couple weeks, we talked about how Jesus starts out and he goes and he gets baptized. And that's the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. And then last week, we talked about he went straight from baptism out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, to be tempted by the devil, and to get through that. And we talked about that. I won't talk about that again today. But then he enters out into ministry. At first, he's doing it on his own, but he doesn't stay on his own for very long. Jesus desired those that would come alongside of him and do life with him. When I think about the life and the ministry of Jesus, Jesus very easily could have done it alone. Just him and the Holy Spirit and his Heavenly Father out doing it. And he could have done it on his own, but he didn't desire to do it on his own. Like God from the beginning of creation, he desired to bring his creation along with him and to join in the ministry and to join in the mission that he had. And so he did it he invited those alongside of him for companionship. He invited those alongside him so he could equip them and include them in his mission. He could have done it on his own, but he didn't want to. And that brings us to Luke chapter 5 today. We're going to be looking at Jesus' initial calls to his disciples. Come follow me. Come do life with me. Walk this out with me. And it starts in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed 2 empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into the one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. There's a lot going on in this story. In fact, sometimes, I don't know about you, but when you read the story, sometimes you're like, I wonder what it would have been like to be there, because when we read the Gospels, everything that's happening is so compact. It's like you're getting the Coles notes of what is happening. But when you're reading this, the setting of what is happening here is Jesus calling Simon and his other companions to come follow him. And if you're wondering, this isn't the first time that Simon most likely had encountered Jesus. The chapter before, we read about how actually Jesus had come to Simon's home. His mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus comes and he heals his mother-in-law. So we see from the story that Simon Peter must have already been having interactions with Jesus. He'd heard probably Jesus teach already. He'd experienced at least one miracle of Jesus. And that is the baseline for this first calling. Jesus is ministering in northern Galilee. This is a lake. It's not a sea, actually. In the Bible, it's called the Sea of Galilee. When you think sea, you think of salt water. But it's actually just a really large lake in Israel. It's about 21 kilometers long, and it's 13 kilometers wide. So it's pretty big. It's pretty big. But he's ministering along this area, and he's preaching from the shore. People had gathered around, and he's teaching them. And it's interesting, you know, I kind of wonder what that would have been like, in the sense of they didn't have amplifiers 2,000 years ago. They didn't have microphones like I'm speaking with you today. But when someone like Jesus would teach, he would need to go somewhere where his voice would be able to be amplified so that people could hear him. And one of the ways he could do that is go down by the shore, and there's an effect, an amplifying effect from the water and from the lake surrounding him, that the people gathering around would be able to hear him better by being down by the lake. But not just that, he knows that they will hear him even better if he gets out in a boat and he goes out a little bit into the water. And so he finds these fishermen, Peter. Peter's doing his own thing. James and John are doing their own thing. Jesus is teaching, but Simon Peter's there. He'd just been out fishing that night, and he's washing his nets, and he's probably listening to what Jesus is saying. And it's interesting that Jesus comes to Peter, the creator of the world, who's now in human flesh, and he says to Simon, "Simon, will you help me?" Have you ever thought about that? God in the flesh coming to you and saying, "Would you help me?" You know, oftentimes we get people involved by saying, "Hey, I'm doing this thing over here. Do you want to come? Do you want to come and help me?" And he asks for his help, and he gets Peter involved in that way. Once Jesus is finished teaching and preaching to the crowds, after he feeds their souls, he recognizes Simon and James and John, and I'm kind of wondering if Andrew is there as well, is Simon Peter's brother. He recognizes another need of Simon and his companion. He recognizes their physical economic needs that they have. He takes them out fishing, obviously, and we read the story about how they gain all this fish. They've been fishing all night long. They get nothing. And he takes them out fishing, and they gain all these fish, and he fills their physical economic needs. And when I see this story, I see a God that cares about every single aspect of our lives. He's preaching to them the word of God, but in the midst of Jesus preaching to them and feeding their souls, he recognizes these young men on the beach who've been fishing all night and have nothing. And Jesus, for sure, he's going to use this as an object lesson, but I can't help but think that Jesus also just cares about them. He cares about what they need. And I think about that in terms of our relationship with God as well. Is that God wants to feed your soul, but he also wants to take care of all of your needs. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to ask for their needs. Ask for their daily bread. God, I need this. I have this bill coming up. I have this payment coming up. I have this mortgage. I have this going on. I am without work. I have people canceled on me. I have this, that, and the other. And God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus wants to hear us say, God, I need you. I need your help. Jesus asked Peter to get back in the boat again after he's washed his nets. I can only imagine Peter being a little bit frustrated by that. You ever done something where it's like you've just been working for a really long period of time and you've cleaned up, you've washed up, and someone's like, yeah, let's go do it again. And I can imagine there had been a little bit of pause in Peter's mind. He's tired. Peter's tired. He just wants to go home. I just want to go to bed. He's worked the night shift. Does anybody work night shifts here? Graveyard? I know here in Kamloops, there's a lot of people who work shift work, and you're out working all night, and that's Peter. He's been working out all night, and he's just tired, and he just wants to go to bed. And here's this rabbi. Maybe he's never fished a day in his life. He's been grew up in a carpenter's home, so he's learned how to do woodworking and other things, and now he's a teacher. And now this guy who doesn't know anything about fishing wants to tell me what to do. Simon's the trained fisherman, not Jesus. And Simon is using a casting net. He should go fishing. So how it would typically work on the Sea of Galilee is there's different types of nets you can use. A casting net would typically be used in shallow water. And they'd wait for the night. The thinking is, in terms of fishing at night, is that during the day when it's hot and the sun's beating down on the lake, is that the fish go deep to escape the heat. And so the fishermen would come out at night because they believe that that's when the fish would come and rise to the surface and feed from the surface. And so they're out fishing at night. And they'd typically, with these casting nets, they would fish in the shallow waters. And these casting nets were usually about 9 feet wide, and they were kind of circular, and they'd have little lead weights on them, and they would cast them out into shallow waters, and they'd bring in the fish. And that's how most likely he was fishing. And now the night is gone and it's daytime and the fish have probably gone down into the deep. And Jesus is like, yeah, we're not going to fish in the shallow area, Peter. We're going to go out in the deep. You can imagine Simon Peter's thinking here. He's like, oh, man, you have no idea what you're doing. But what's fascinating is obviously there's a respect that's there. This is a man who just healed his mother-in-law. This is a rabbi. This is a teacher of the law. And so on some level, Peter is obeying Jesus. It's just pure obedience and respect. It's just honoring him. Jesus, I'm just going to honor you. I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to respect you. You know, this relates to our lives. You know, there are going to be times as you read through Scripture. There are going to be times as you listen to the Holy Spirit that he is going to ask you to do things. And it's not going to make sense to you. And you're going to be a little bit frustrated by it as you walk through that journey of following Jesus and you're reading Scripture. And sometimes there's the why question all the time. Why, God? Why is it like this? Why do you want me to do this? Why? And I think sometimes we need to, I shouldn't say sometimes, we should always respond to God in this way where it's like, I don't understand it, but God, I honor you. I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to do what you ask me to do. It doesn't make sense to me, and I think I know better. But I honor you. And so you do it anyway, even though it doesn't make sense. And sometimes when we act out of obedience, we are like Simon Peter. We're blown, where our socks are blown off. We're so surprised at what God does in our life. We're so surprised at his blessing. We're so surprised at his goodness. We're so surprised at his provision in our lives. And this is the thing, is that you will not experience the blessing and the provision in this way without the obedience. The obedience needs to come with the blessing. And the blessing can look a bunch of different ways. For Peter in this moment, I keep on saying Peter, but his name is Simon. Don't get confused. Same guy, if you're new to the Bible. But for Simon in this moment, his blessing is food. It's economic. It's him being able to provide for his family in that way. It's an economic blessing. Sometimes in our obedience, there are economic blessings that come with that. Sometimes in our obedience, we don't see the blessing. We're not 100% sure what it is. And the blessings come in different ways. The blessings come in a relationship. The blessings come in unseen ways that we don't see, but that's where trust is. That's where trust is. We say, God, I'm going to obey you. I know that you're going to bless me in that. And even if I don't see it with my eyes, even if I don't know what it is, I trust you and I'm going to follow that. I'm going to believe that. And we may be surprised at the blessings that come. Have you ever thought about Simon's response to Jesus? He sees this miracle. He recognizes whether Simon recognizes him as God or a prophet or whatever. He recognizes something supernatural has happened in his midst. And right away, he senses his lack. He senses his sinfulness. And he's like, man, I don't know if you want to be around a guy like me. You know, and when human beings come in contact with the divine, when we have an experience, a God experience, there's all sorts of different ways that we can respond. Different people respond in different ways. This is Peter's response. This is Simon's response. But this isn't always everybody's response. Sometimes when people have a God experience, a divine experience, sometimes their response can be denial. You ever met someone like that? Denial. Oh, that wasn't really God, or that wasn't really this, or whatever. And you try and create an excuse as to what is happening. Sometimes people's response is fear. It's just being scared. Now, to a certain degree, Simon's response is fear. Sometimes our response to the divine is self-justification. As Jesus goes out and he teaches and he does miracles and he encounters with people, some people encounter Jesus and their immediate response is that self-justification. And people do that in our world today as well. But Peter, his response, entering into a situation of the supernatural and encountering God, is one of inadequacy. He senses that he doesn't deserve what he's just received. He senses that he doesn't deserve having a relationship with Jesus. But you know, Jesus, the biggest thing about this story is Jesus' response to Simon. Jesus could have been like, you're right, Simon. You're a dirty sinner. Let me tell you, I'm going to straighten you out. Simon, you better get your life right. It's very fascinating, this story, that Jesus ignores that. And he says, you know what, Simon, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid, Simon. In fact, I want you to come and follow me. Come and follow me. When I see this response of Jesus to Simon, I actually think that this is Jesus' response to all of us. No matter where you're at, no matter your sense of sinfulness, no matter your sense of inadequacy, no matter your sense of brokenness, of incompleteness, when Jesus encounters you, He's not there to like rub it in. Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. And as a pastor, there's a lot of different ways that we can encounter people. And one of the things that I've noticed is that we can hammer on people's sins right away when they show interest in Jesus and point out all the ways they need to get things straight and right. But what people truly need is they need to encounter the love of God. They need to encounter a call to come follow him. You know, when we come and we leave our inadequacy behind and we just walk out with who we are and decide to follow Jesus, all that other stuff, all that dirt in Simon's life, all the sin in Simon's life, all that whatever, Jesus is going to sort out. He's going to sort out. But Jesus' call is just come follow me. Just come follow me. And the same is for us today, is that Jesus calls us to follow him. And as we do, Jesus is committed to us, to saying, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And these dark places in your life, this sin in your life, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to walk this out with you. In fact, I just so happen to have died on the cross for you. I shed my blood for you. I took your sin upon me. Jesus just says, follow me. And then he calls him out. Right away, he calls him out into the mission of fishing for people. You know, sometimes we wait until people have gone along a long enough journey where they're mature enough Christians before we tell them, now you need to go out and share your faith. But the reality is that right away, he's like, come follow me. And oh, by the way, the moment you become a follower of Jesus, the moment you start following me, you're now a part of my mission. You're now a part of my mission. Peter, you used to just fishing for fish. And that's useful, and it's good, and it's right, and it's beautiful, but I have something else that I want you to do. Something even greater. I want you to go fishing for people. Jesus is using Simon's vocation to reach him, to connect with him. Simon understands fishing. He says, let me talk to you in a way that you're going to understand, Peter. You know, God doesn't waste our experiences. He uses our experiences to connect with him and to teach us things. And there's a lot of experience that a fisherman has that relates to fishing for people. And if you're wondering what I'm meaning about fishing for people, it's the fact that Jesus is calling Peter to call other people to trust in Jesus. He's asking Peter, you're going to be a part of what it means to ask people to come into a discipleship relationship with me. You're going to be a part of asking other people to follow me. You're going to be a part of asking people to believe in the kingdom of God that I'm preaching about. And I'm going to use all your fishing experience to help you in that journey. To be a successful fisherman, there are four things that you see on the screen, and I think there's more things than that, but to be a successful fisherman, you need patience, you need perseverance, you need courage, and you need wisdom. And if you are going to be a part of God's mission in rescuing people into his kingdom and inviting people into the kingdom of God, into relationship with God, you need those four things as well. Fishermen need to be patient. Who here likes fishing? Yeah, there's a few fishermen in the crowd. And when you guys go out fishing, if you're expecting to catch a fish the first moment you throw out your line, it doesn't always work that way, does it? You can be out there for hours fishing and not catch anything. And you keep trying and you and you pull it out and you're like, maybe I'm using the wrong bait, maybe I'm using the wrong lure, and you change the lure, or maybe you change the bait, or you're like, maybe I'm in the wrong place, you go to another place in the lake, and you try that place, that doesn't work, you go to another place in the lake. There's a patience with fishing. And Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to need to have patience when it comes to fishing for people, when it comes to inviting people into my kingdom. It's not always going to be fast. It's not always going to be easy. Don't give up. And that's where that perseverance comes in, where you just keep on pressing. It doesn't work right away, so you try and try and try again. And there's a certain amount of courage that would have come with fishing on the Sea of Galilee, especially for people in the first century. There was a massive fear of water. And the Sea of Galilee, at any moment in time, there could be a storm that would whip up. And there's several stories, right, in the New Testament of storms whipping up on the Sea of Galilee, and they think their lives are in danger, and Jesus comes and he saves them. And this would have been an experience of a fisherman. You need to have courage to do this job. And the same is true when it comes to joining with Jesus and inviting other people to follow him into his kingdom, is you need to have courage. Storms are going to come. It's going to be hard. The way the people react to you isn't always going to be good. It takes courage to put yourself out on the line to say, I'm going to talk about my faith with somebody else. Have you ever been scared to talk about your faith with someone? I have. Because you don't know how they're going to respond. And there's wisdom. The best fishermen have wisdom. They know what lakes to go to. They know which parts of the lakes to go to. They know the right lures to use. They know the right fishing rods to use. They have wisdom. They've been doing it for many years, and they've tried many things, and they developed a wisdom of how to get those fish. And so does it in terms of calling people into relationship with God and having that wisdom. What are you going to talk about? What lure are you going to use? What conversation needs to be had? How do you need to love that person? How do they need to experience God through you? What things need to be said? Sometimes people are like, man, I have no idea what to say. That's okay, right? Didn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and he would give you the words to say? So don't rely upon your own wisdom. Rely upon the wisdom of God to give you the words to say. The amazing thing about these first encounters, discipleship encounters with Jesus, they leave everything to follow Jesus. And I could talk this morning about why they did that. That's a whole other conversation. But one thing that is so important is they left their economic stability to do what Jesus asked them to do. As a fisherman, there's a certain amount of economic security in continuing to follow Jesus in fishing, or I mean to continue to fish. And Simon and James and John and Andrew, they leave that security to follow him. And you know what? Jesus calls that out of us as well. For some of us, and it's not necessarily even about choosing to like go into full-time ministry or whatever, but when Jesus calls you to follow him, there's a certain amount of leaving security behind. Sometimes it's economic security behind to be obedient to him, to follow him. Let me take you to one more story quickly. It's a story of a guy named Levi. He's oftentimes known as Matthew. It's in Luke chapter 5, and it's very quickly after this story about Simon. It says, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi had held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent." Once again, this is probably not the first time that Jesus has, or I should say, Matthew has seen or encountered Jesus. Jesus is ministering in the same area as Matthew. Matthew's probably hearing the stories about Jesus. He's maybe seeing the miracles or the after effects of the miracles. Matthew knows who Jesus is. And he's called by Jesus, and he's shocked and he's perplexed, because the religious community would want to have nothing to do with Matthew. In fact, a tax collector wasn't even allowed into the synagogue. He was so hated by the religious community, he wasn't even allowed into their place of worship, into the synagogue. And he's hated because they were known to basically be thieves. They were legalized thieves. They'd collect taxes for the government, but there really wasn't a lot of accountability there, so they were able to take as much as they wanted, and the people weren't sure how much they were supposed to give, and so whatever the tax collector told them they had to give, they had to give that, and so they were always lining their pockets with extra money from the extra taxes that they were collecting. And so you can imagine, within a culture and a society, absolutely hated. Matthew very well might not have had any friends other than other tax collectors. And this rabbi and this teacher comes alongside of Matthew and says, "Yeah, I want you to be one of my disciples." What? Are you kidding me? Jesus, are you sure you know who I am? Jesus, are you sure you know what I've done? Jesus, do you know how much sin is in my life, and you want me? But this is the thing about Matthew, is that he still has a very secure job. He's making really, really good money. And he leaves his security and he leaves his money and he follows Jesus. He leaves it all. And this is the one who wrote the book of Matthew. He gave up so much in a material sense, but in a spiritual sense, he gained a fortune. He gained a fortune. And he has this dinner to honor Jesus, and he invites all of his dirty friends to come and have a dinner with Jesus, all his tax collector friends, everybody that's hated by society, come and have dinner with Jesus. And Jesus should have known better. He should have been like, "Man, I shouldn't hang out with people like that. It's going to give me a bad reputation." But that's not the way he thinks, is it? He's like, of course I'm going to hang out with you. Of course I'm going to have dinner with you. And having dinner with people in the ancient world is like the closest form of honor and relationship. It's sharing food with one another. And I love Jesus' response. It's like the religious leaders are like, "Man, how is this? You as a religious leader, you as a teacher, you as a rabbi, why is it that you're spending your time with scum? How is it that you can do that?" Jesus' response is so important for us to grasp. He says, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." I love the way the New Living Translation says it. You know, in verse 32, it says, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." You know, Jesus actually came to call everybody, including those Pharisees and religious leaders that thought that they were too good. He came to call them too. But the reality was is that they just never thought they needed help. They thought they were good. They were good on their own. And it's easy to like look at the Pharisees and be like, man, what a bunch of idiots. But the reality is that the Pharisees and their response to Jesus and their attitude to Jesus actually reflects the majority within our culture than the minority. Because there is an attitude that's oftentimes there that says, you know, religion is good for you, Jesus is good for you, but I don't need that. You need it, but I don't. I'm good. And there's that attitude that is oftentimes out there. It's not about whether or not you are good or righteous, because none of us can really claim that. Jesus is talking to people and he's like, are you self-aware enough to recognize your need of me? He's like, I'm going to go to people who recognize their need of me. Because the reality is that there wasn't a huge difference between the Pharisees and the tax collectors. They were actually both sinners. But Jesus is like, man, I'm hanging out with these people over here because they recognize their need for me. And so I'm going where the need is. Jesus could have said it a little bit like this. I did not come to invite people who are so self-satisfied that they are convinced of their own goodness. And so they don't need anyone's help. That's what Jesus was saying. Are you self-satisfied? We live in Canadian culture surrounded by self-satisfaction, where we rely upon ourselves, where we do it ourselves, and we say we're good. Catherine, if you could come up. Fishing is about looking for hungry fish. When the fish aren't hungry, they don't bite. I've never done this before, but here in BC, you know, there's spawning season for the salmon. And they're going up river. And they're going up river and they're preparing to die and they're not hungry anymore. And there comes a point in time, you know, when the salmon turns completely pink. And you can, like, throw your lure in the water, and they're not interested. They're not gonna take your lure because they're just not hungry. They're going off to die. What breaks my heart is that we live in a world of people that are swimming upstream, and they're not hungry. They don't realize that they're not hungry. The reason why they're not hungry is because they're on a journey to death. Fish that grab the lure are hungry because they recognize their need for food. Are you a person that recognizes your need for Jesus? And you might be someone here today who's never decided to follow Jesus and it's brand new for you, or you might be someone who has kind of gone to church your whole life and you're relying upon Jesus for your salvation, but you're still not hungry. There's no desire for him. You're like, I'm good. I prayed the sinner's prayer like 15 years ago. I'm good. And that was those Pharisees. And they criticized Jesus. They criticized everybody around them. And they missed out on everything that Jesus had for them. Do you recognize your need for Jesus? Are you hungry? And this is the amazing thing, is that there's two parts to the story. it's not just recognizing our need for Jesus, because we can stop there where we're like, I need Jesus, I invite him into my life, and we stop there. But Jesus didn't stop there with his disciples. He said, come follow me, because I'm gonna teach you, I'm gonna show you how to draw other people in. You're on my mission with me. And you might have been sitting in church for years and years and years, and you recognize that Jesus is your Savior and you're relying upon him and you have a relationship with him, but this idea of mission isn't there for you. You're like, I'm not good enough. I'm not talented. I'm not gifted in that. I can't speak in front of people. I can't even pray in front of people. I'm too scared. And we come up with excuses. And I think that the disciples could have come up with excuses. But Jesus looked past that and he said, I'm choosing you. Come follow me. But come join me in my mission. Come join me in my mission. And when it started out, Matthew, Peter, James, John, the whole lot of them, they had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea what they were doing. But Jesus is going to teach them. And as they made mistakes, he helped them through that. He corrected them lovingly. But I believe with all my heart that we are called to make disciples. Not just me, not just the pastoral staff, but you. You. You can do it. I know you can. The Holy Spirit wants to come and live inside of you. And as you take that step out in faith, and as you invite other people to learn about Jesus, you can be disciple makers. You can be fishers of men. So why don't you stand with me? What I want you to do is, I'm not asking you if this is necessarily a first time for you. But if today you'd say in your heart, man, I don't want to be like those Pharisees. I want to be someone who's hungry, hungry for the Word of God, hungry for Jesus. Would you lift up a hand and say, that is me? Jesus. I pray for every single person in this place today that doesn't want to be self-satisfied, that doesn't want to rely upon their self-righteousness, that doesn't want to rely upon the fact that they say, hey, I'm good. I'm good. I can do it alone. I can walk this alone. I'm good. I've figured it out. But Lord, we raise our hands and we say, Jesus, we need you. And we're not going to ask you to leave us like Peter did. But we come and we kneel before you and we say, we're hungry for you. We want to follow you. We want to learn from you. God, place that hunger in our hearts. God, may we be people of humility that knows our need for you. And God, we pray for our community. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our family members. We pray, dear Jesus, that they would recognize that hunger in our hearts. And now I want to ask you to do one thing. I want you to take the other hand and I want you to hold it out. If you are saying, Jesus, I'm willing to be a fisher of men. Jesus, I'm willing to go and call other people who are disciples. of you. God, I offer up my life and I hold out my hand and offer it to you. God, that as I'm obedient, that you'll bless it. That as I step out, that you'll give me courage. That as I step out, that you'll give me your wisdom. That as I step out, that you will help me. May we be hungry. And may we be fishers of men. May we be disciples. And may we be disciple makers. God, show us the one. Show us the one you've called us to love. Show us the one you've called us to disciple. Jesus, we don't want to leave you out on your mission by yourself. You've called us. God, help us to join you in your mission. We give our lives to you. And the people of God say, amen.